Our Old Testament reading today is from Isaiah 11, 1 through 5. A shoot shall come out from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of its roots. The Spirit of the Lord shall rest on him, and the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and the fear of the Lord. His delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. He shall strike the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall kill the wicked. Righteousness shall be the belt around his waist, and faithfulness the belt around his loins. New Testament is from Revelations chapter 19. After this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah, salvation and glory and power to our God, for his judgments are true and just, and he has judged the great whore who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants." Once more they say, "Hallelujah." The smoke goes up from her forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God, who is seated on the throne, saying, "Amen. Hallelujah." And from the throne came the voice saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants, all who fear him, small and great." Then I heard what seemed to be the voice of great multitude, like the sound of many waters, and like the sound of mighty thunder peals, crying out, "Hallelujah! For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. Let us rejoice and exult and give him the glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready. To her it has been granted to be clothed in fine linen, bright and pure. For the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints." And the angel said to me, "Write this: Blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true words of God." Then I fell down at his feet to worship him. But he said to me, "You must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your comrades who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." The rider. Then I heard heaven opened, and there was a white horse. Its rider was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems, and he has a name inscribed that no one knows but himself. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies of heaven, wearing fine linen, white and pure, were following him on white horses. From his mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God, the Almighty. On his robe and on his thigh, he has a name inscribed, King of kings and Lord of lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly in mid-heaven, "Come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of the mighty, the flesh of horses, the flesh and their riders, flesh of all, both free and slave, both small and great." Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against the rider on the horse and against his army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet who had performed in its presence the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur, and the rest were killed by the sword of the rider on the horse, the sword that came from his mouth, and all the birds were gorged with their flesh. This is the word of God.
It's always nice when you have a reading like that to preach after. I really appreciate that, Jordis. So, I'm in a Starbucks the other day. Well, a while back. It might even have been pre-COVID, but I remember it. And I know, surprise, surprise, I was in a Starbucks. And there was this couple, and they were clearly on one of their first dates. Yeah, and you ever been around that? And they were holding hands and staring lovingly at each other. And he was telling her something, and she'd go, and then she'd ask him, "Oh, how wonderful you are. What do you do? Oh, you do that?" I wanted to throw up. Not that I'm a cynic, but it just makes me laugh. And then the other thing I thought is I would never go through that again, because I was just as dumb at one time. I was. I remember going on those dates and just my gut turning, because the way we do marriage in our culture is you have to sell yourself, don't you? You kind of have to meet someone, you got to go out, you got to sit there, and if you, whether you think he's a good catch or not, you got to fake it, right? And the guy's got to sit there and put on like, oof, you know, look, I go to the gym and all of that garbage. Because we've been taught that marriage is based on attraction, based on suitable partners that will make our life better. That is how people are taught to have relationships in our culture. So it should be no surprise that now you're shopping, now you don't even have to go out and fake flirt, you just have to flick a screen right or left. And now you sign up for something, and the biggest thing is, who is most like you? I think it's called Match.com, right? And so what happens in these marriages is they're based on like two partners coming together in a firm. That's why they call it partners. And as long as they can come together and get the best out of each other and the best end result or life, then that's the best. What if I told you that's not the way marriage has been looked at for most of creation? I saw this cartoon that I thought was quite cute. It says, you're supposed to say, "I do," not "I'll try." But this is kind of the culture we live in. I'll try. As long as it works out for me. And have you ever met somebody who has come out of a divorce or separation and they see these words to you? "I fell out of love." There's a whole lot being said there, isn't there? Or I don't know if I ever really loved that person. What that means is it's all about me, right? And what I get and what I feel. Well, to no doubt, to understand this section, we have to understand how they thought about marriage. Those ancients had a very, very particular understanding of marriage. Let me describe it to you. There would be a young lady living under her father's house. A young man would come, often with his father, not always, with a certain amount of cash or goats or pigs or whatever. And he would meet with this man and he would ask for the daughter and they would come and you would be bought as the bride for a price. Okay, remember that. That was the wording. You'd be bought for a price. Now, I know the feminists want to throw things at me. I'm just telling you how it was. You were bought with a price. And once that price was agreed to, you and the father would pour a glass of wine, and the father would lift up the wine and say, "This is the new covenant sealed in this drink." And they would both drink it. And at that point, you were betrothed. You were as good as married. Okay? It's not like today where I got engaged, but then 5 months later I decided no, and everybody's going, "Oh, isn't that sad?" No. If you pulled that off in the ancient world, as we know with Mary, you could be killed. Because you were seen as betrothed as soon as that happened. Now, the young man would go off with his best man, and they would go away to prepare a place for you to live. They would build you a house or whatever, a hut, and they would set it up, and the bride would stay with her maidens, prepare the party with the father, and when the house was set up, it usually took a week or two, he would come back to get her, and he would usually come in the middle of the night. And she would be waiting and waiting. And once he came, there would be a great celebration and you would have up to a 14-day wedding. How do you like that for you guys who've had to pay for your daughter's weddings? And it was expected that this feast would go on and on and on. That's how they did weddings. Okay? Well, this is because they followed the Old Testament ideas of God and His people. The one thing that the Old Testament continues to call the people of God is His bride. And one thing that it keeps saying is one day our covenant will be fulfilled and we will have a feast. Isaiah 54. "For your maker is your husband." This is to Israel. "The Lord of hosts is his name. The Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. The God of the whole earth he is called. For the Lord has called you like a wife forsaken," do you see that? "And grieved in spirit, like the wife of a man's youth when she is cast off, says your Lord." So in this picture in Isaiah 54, and it's all over the Old Testament, by the way, you see the picture of Yahweh being the husband of the people of God. And at this one point in time, he's promising there will be a feast, much in the language of wedding feasts. Isaiah 25:6. "On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wines, of rich food filled with marrow, of well-aged wine stained clear." This is the promise of the end. So what we have here is that the people of God are the bride, Old Testament, not New Testament, and the promised end is a feast. Well, within this world, John is writing, and what he's saying right now is this is what's going to happen, and it's going to happen to those who right now are being tempted to leave the faith because of the fear of persecution or the temptation to become like the world. And as we listen to it, listen to those promises in Revelation to the people of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your amazing grace. We thank you for the love that you've shown to us. We pray now that you'll open our eyes and our ears so that we can understand what you were saying and so that it'll impact our lives. So we can be different in a world that's lost. Amen. It starts off with scene one The first part, this is in two scenes in chapter 19. Scene one is celebration. It's covenant sealing, just like the covenant of a marriage. And then it's all about proper worship. You worship Yahweh. So let's look at it. He says, after this, I heard what seemed to be a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven. This is the same ones in chapter 4 when he looked and saw the slain lamb on the throne. And he looked and there were people from every tribe, nation. This is the people of God in front of the throne in heaven. Now you're saying, well, Emery, is this before or after? If you're looking at Revelation chronologically, you're in trouble. The main point of this is all the people of God who worship God. And in this picture, they're in heaven, though they might be at earth because they're already citizens of heaven. There's a great multitude in heaven saying, hallelujah. Now, I want you to notice this word because this word is the key to understanding this text. Did you know that hallelujah is used four times here and nowhere else in the New Testament? Isn't that interesting? It's used in the Old Testament. So why would he choose this particular word? Because it's exactly the point he's trying to make. Hallelujah means this. Hallelujah, you praise Yahweh. You praise Yahweh. What the Old Testament, when it uses hallelujah, is always saying is you praise Yahweh, not Baal, not Apollos. It always says, hallelujah, your God reigns. He's king. Well, what is the temptation going on here in Revelation? It's a temptation to worship the false gods. Hallelujah, he says, you worship Yahweh. That's what's right. Salvation and glory and power to our God, not to the other gods. This is about a battle of gods, isn't it? So clearly. For his judgments are true and just. We're going to get to his judgments, but this isn't a flippant pagan God who's just angry and wants to throw you into Hades. This is a God who justs with what's true, with intent. But he is a judgment God. He has judged the great whore, the prostitute. Remember who the prostitute is. She has just died. They're wept over last week when we preached at her 2 weeks ago. All the merchants. This was the system of this age that made those poor and starving people in Rome. Right? This was the system of debauchery that definitely meant sexual debauchery. But it was far greater than that. Economic debauchery. Physical debauchery. He has judged the whore, the great whore, who corrupted the earth with her fornication, with her actions that destroyed people, destroyed the world. Imagine the amount of people in Rome who were destroyed, little slaves. But God in this picture has won. And he has avenged on her the blood of his servants because they are destroying the servants of God. Prostitute always attacks the Christians. What's going on in Afghanistan? What's the first thing the Taliban did? Hunted down Christians. Did you know that? They went door to door and looked for if you had a Bible on your app or an app on your phone to see if they would kill you. After this, once more they said, hallelujah. You see it again? You worship Yahweh. Maybe they're trying to make a point here. Because it's all about who you worship. The smoke goes up from her forever and ever. Remember, Roma, the prostitute, called herself the eternal city. Well, he plays on that, doesn't he? And he says, no, the judgment is eternal on the prostitute. Not her sickness. And the 24 elders, what does this represent? This is all the people of God from beginning of time. All the people, 12 patriarchs, 12 tribes, 12 apostles together makes 24. It's the complete people of God. And the four living creatures, what does four mean? It means the earth. North, south, east, west are the four elements. That's how it works, the number. So he's saying here, all of the people of God are worshiping. Plus all of creation. You say, well, how can creation worship? Well, ask Paul that in 18. In Romans 8. And all creation groans, it says, for the redeeming So this picture here is with this relief, with this time of judgment, no more destruction of God's beautiful creation. And the people worship. How many people out there, and I can say I feel this, when you see the world being destroyed, grieve. Well, you've got God in you, and that's why. Because God created the world, and what did he say? It was good. The four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who was seated on the throne, the Lamb that was slain, saying, Amen, Hallelujah! You worship Yahweh. And from the throne came a voice saying, Praise our God, all you servants, all of you who fear him, great and small. You'll notice, unlike our culture, where now we judge each other based on our skin color or our economic availability, our prowess, in Jesus' economy, you are judged on one thing, receiving Christ or not. If you are the richest, most valuable person in the world and you have said yes to God, yes, you are a child singing this song. And if you are the poorest of the poor and you reject this God, you're on the other side. Then I heard what seemed like the voice of the great multitude, like the sound of many waters. This is an enhancement of what he's just heard. Like the sound of the mighty thunder peals crying out, Hallelujah! You worship Yahweh. For the Lord our God, the Almighty, reigns. He's in charge. No one else. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come. Do you see it? What did I talk to you about at the beginning? That it's all about a marriage. Why a marriage? Because a marriage represents a covenant. The covenant has been sealed. He has gone off on the cross, paid the price, created the new covenant, and in this picture, he's back, and the party's about to begin. The fulfillment of this covenant is happening. This is the end moment. This is what is announcing. This is amazing. For the marriage of the Lamb has come, and his bride has made herself ready, the bride being the people of God. To her, the bride has been granted to be clothed with fine linen, bright and pure. Remember what the whore was dressed in? All the fancies and the purples, all those things that made them look impressive. This is just plain white, but beautiful. For the fine linen is what? Again, it's so easy for us Greeks to think of this just linearly and think this is it. But you have to remember, this is a narrative to tell us the truth about a theology rather than to say this is exactly what it's going to look like. Because he says this, for the fine linen is the righteous deeds of the saints. The fine linen that they're wearing is him preparing themselves for this meeting. And this is what happens. God makes the covenant, and in between that time, we prepare ourselves. Okay? We're saved on the cross when he said, I paid a price. And then afterwards, we live this thing out. And the angel said, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage of the supper of the Lamb. This word blessed, it's more like this. Congratulations! Like you've won the lottery. Okay? That's what that word means. Congratulations! How many Christians think of it that way? That in the end, you're going to be sitting there and you're going to hear, congratulations, come on in. That's what it says. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. Then John makes a mistake and it's a warning for us. Then I fell down at the feet and worshiped the angel, but it's him here. But he said to me, you must not do that, for I am a fellow servant with you and your comrades who hold the testimony of Jesus. See, even in this story, we have this little addition that's purposely written there that warns us how easy it is to stop singing hallelujah. Because hallelujah says you worship Yahweh, right? But he has flipped this and he's now worshiping the angel. If John can do it, can you? Can those seven churches? That's the warning. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is a spirit of prophecy. Worship God. The testimony of Jesus is to worship Yahweh. Not angels, not yourself, not this world. Well, this is wonderful, isn't it? It's the first part in Revelation where I've been like, yeah! Because a lot of this has been, and then the angel, the devil, God brought, and they thrown into the fire. And they... Well, they're not going to let me out of that end of the pit yet. Because now we get scene two. We have scene one, which is the wonderful wedding. We have scene two, the judgment, the war, and the consequence of idolatry. Then I saw heaven opened up, and behold, there was a white horse. What was a white horse? Remember, Jesus walked in with a donkey. Do you remember that? When you come in with a donkey in the ancient world, you were offering peace. When you came with a white horse, you were coming in for a fight. Its rider is called Faithful and True. Exactly the same words they used for Jesus before, who judges faithfully and true. It's not different. And in righteousness, he judges and makes war. Before, he makes a wedding. Do you notice the difference? Now he makes war. His eyes are like flame of fire. He can see through. He can see the truth. There's nothing getting around that. This is not a God who flippantly destroys people because it doesn't fit his political agenda. He is just. And on his head are many diadems. Unlike the beast who had seven heads with seven diadems, he has it on one head. He's unified, and all of those are put on there. He rules uniformly. And he has name inscribed that no one but himself can know. Why does it say that? It's an interesting thing for them. In the ancient world, they controlled their gods. And if they could figure out the secret name of a god, they could control the god. Jesus is uncontrollable. That's what that says. He's all in charge. He is clothed in a robe dipped with blood, but he hasn't even been in the battle and his robe is dipped with blood. What could that blood be? His own blood. Remember earlier in chapter 14, he presses the winepress outside the city. Remember that in the wrath of God? Who died outside the city? Jesus. Hebrews said, let's go like him outside the city. So the winepress of the wrath of God is Jesus upon himself. So that's why he has blood upon him, because he's already done the sacrifice. And his name is called the Word of God. Remember the beginning of John's gospel? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. We know who he's talking about, don't we? Jesus of Nazareth. This is no Mr. Rogers, is it? We got to get Mr. Rogers out of Jesus. You know what I'm talking about? With a little, you know, wear that little sweater and say, oh, come on in, what's our word of today? Sweetness, aw. And the armies of heaven wearing fine linen. Who wore fine linen before? The people of God. This is the people of God. We're following him on white horses. This is Jesus going to war with the world, and with him are the people of God. From his mouth came a sharp sword, which he struck down the nations. This is right out of the Old Testament. And he will rule them with a rod of iron, Psalm 2. It's a fulfillment of all this. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. In other words, his judgment's already been done on the cross, but when you say no to that, you get the judgment part. On his robe and on his thigh, he has name inscribed, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. That would have shocked the Romans, because only the Persian kings got called King of Kings and Lord of Lords. But hey, hallelujah, you worship Yahweh. There's only one king. There's only one Lord. And he's going to war with the kings of the earth. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, Again, if you need this to be literal, good luck. Because what a voice this guy must have had. And with a loud voice, he called to all the birds that fly in mid-heaven, come gather for the supper of our God. We got two dinners, don't we? Notice that? We got a wedding feast. Have you seen that? And then we got a feast for fowl. To eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of the mighty, the flesh of the horses and the riders, flesh of all, both free and slave, both small and great. Just like the same people who can be saved and celebrate at the party can also be judged. Then I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against the rider of the horse and against his army. This is a symbolic picture of the constant empires fighting the church. This isn't a one-off end. This is symbolically all of it at one time. Okay? Yes, there will be an end, but that's not the way he's writing. He puts them all together. All of the people who have been against God, Hitler, Stalin, Domitian, Nero, all of their empires that are coming in, and they're going to go to war against all of those saints that lived through all of that time, Bonhoeffer. All of those people, that's the picture here. Now, I wanted you to think about the arrogance here, the idolatry to think that you could go to war with the God who created you. Just think about that for a sec. Think of the arrogance you have, how highly you think of you, yourself, that I can beat this God who made me. That's the level of their lost humanity. Well, doesn't work out well. And the beast was captured, that being the political system that destroys the world. And with it, the false prophet, that being the propaganda that keeps the beast or the machinery going, who had performed in his presence the signs by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast, those who bought into the system, and those who worshipped its image. These two, the beast and the prophet, were thrown again into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. What Old Testament city burned with sulfur? He's pointing right to Sodom and Gomorrah. This is what's going to happen to these things, these great empires. You can imagine sitting there in those seven churches and being told, worship Domitian or die. Put a little bit of your stuff on your incense or die. Worship me, and then you hear a story like this. I know what's going to happen to you. You're going to be destroyed. I'm going to say no. And that's why it was written. And the rest were killed by the sword of the rider on the horse, the sword that came from his mouth. What is this word of mouth? It is the word of God. They were killed because they were given the opportunity. They were told the truth and they denied it. And so rather than being healed by it, they get destroyed. Isn't that interesting? He's not walking there like this, going like this with a sword out of his mouth, chopping people down. Think about it. The sword of his mouth is the truth of the gospel, and they refuse it. And what happens? And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. The judgment here is actually worse than it sounds. In the ancient world, whether you were Roman or Jewish, to be buried was to have the hope of eternal life. To be killed out in a field by birds, by fowl, was the curse that you could never find life. Do you see the two pictures? You got two groups of people, both great and small, great multitudes. One is celebrating, saying, hallelujah, God won. The prostitute's been defeated, and the other one is grieving and angry and putting together their soldiers. And why does that matter today? Because this story is a challenge today. It wasn't just for them back then, nor is it telling us a story sometime in the future. It's about us today, because we live in a world of beasts. We live in a world of prostitutes and lying prophets. In this, we have an invitation to celebrate justice. I want to tell you something right now that's good news. Have anybody been watching the news lately about Afghanistan? How do you feel about that? It's almost too much to think. How about these ladies waiting to try and get out of the airport? What are their lives going to be like? They're going around the Taliban and marrying 10-year-old girls to their soldiers. That's 3 years younger than Haley. Why aren't we seeing all those pink hats in the streets right now? Why aren't we seeing people all upset? The evil that's going to come, I don't know if you guys have any idea who the Taliban are. They're awful. They're the beast. You should be sickened by that. Here's the truth. That was a picture of some of them being taken away from the airport. They look a little different, don't they? These are true human beings. Do you not long for justice? Do you not long for some rightness to come? What if I told you this? 40 million people are victims of modern slavery today. More than at any other time, we have more slaves now. How do you feel about that? Hmm. 4.8 million are in forced sexual exploitation. 20.2 million persons in forced labor, and 15 million persons in forced marriages. Well, there's a few more now that Afghanistan fell. My friends, I know people say, oh, I want a nice, loving Jesus. I want someone who's going to make me healthy, wealthy, and wise. A judging God is just not nice. I remember somebody telling me, I just can't believe in a God that would have to die on a cross. That's just too violent. Really? Well, let me tell you something, folks. If God is not judgmental, he's not good. If God lets this stuff happen and doesn't do anything about it eventually, he's not worth worshiping. To protest that it is unworthy of a loving, long-suffering God to wield the sword is to presume to dictate to God how his love should work. A nice God is the figment of a liberal imagination. Such a toothless theory cannot stand up against the reality of evil and injustice. In a scorched land soaked in the blood of the innocent, it will invariably die. If God were not angry and injustice and deception and did not make the final end of violence, God would not be worthy of our worship. In fact, I'm going to argue, you know why a lot of people don't really care about going to church? Because we don't really present God. Well, there's two things we do. We make him really angry and all he wants to do is wipe people out. Or we make him fluffy. Fluffy to God. Come on and hang out with Fluffy. Fluffy's nice. Do whatever you want. Just like the little grandpa in the sky who just wants to give noogies. Oh, are you okay? Well, do whatever you want. Oh, that you're inclined to do that? Well, then if that's your personality, yay! As long as yourself is fulfilled. But here's the truth. Our God's not like that. Our God is good. And being that he's good, he says no to evil. And he says to us who'd follow him, no, stop. Change, repent. It's only when we understand our own sin and the reality that we should be the ones with birds ripping our souls out outside of the grace of God, will we begin to worship? Because the truth is, all of us deserve damnation. Now, that's not popular in our culture. We're like, oh, no, yeah, I'm a pretty nice guy. I pay my taxes. I saw what happened in COVID with the toilet paper. People aren't good. And that was toilet paper. Can you imagine if we really lost something? I think the reality is people aren't joining the church because we're not radically enough saying how bad we are so that we can point about how amazing he is. Oh, John Calvin. Men will never worship God with a sincere heart or be roused to fear and obey him with sufficient zeal until they properly understand how much they are indebted to his mercy. When I was a first Christian, you guys, I knew I was coming out of darkness. And I would come to church and you try and stop me singing. Because I knew I was dead. And I had become the bride. My word. How could I do anything but say, worship Yahweh? You see, my friends, this is the truth. We're not good, but he is. And this is also an invitation to a wedding, isn't it? He has done everything symbolically that those young men would do in that time. He walked from his father's house, came into this world. He made a covenant with us. He paid for us with a price. What was the price he paid? His life. And he sit there with his disciples in 13 of John and said, this cup is the new covenant sealed in his blood. He made the covenant, didn't he? And then he said, oh, hold on, I'm going to go away and prepare a place. Do you remember that? Because he's the groom. But I'll come back and get you. Right? He is the groom. That's the beauty of the gospel. The gospel is that you and I are in covenant with him. It's sealed through the cross. Now, are we going to be faithful to see the end? Paul N. says it the best. The church is the bride of Christ, the kingdom of the eternal celebration of the wedding of Christ in the church. We will enjoy rapturous celebration as the bride of Christ in the eternal kingdom. In the eternal kingdom, we're going to be there, and it's going to be a party because of what he did for those who stay faithful. The reason, frankly, that most people in the church still believe that marriage is based on how much I like you, which is amazing that as many marriages last, because I've been married and I love my wife, but I don't always like her. And I guarantee she doesn't always like me. You got to be trying to be married to me. I would hate myself. But all joking aside, my friends, you and I, if you've been married for any time, you know the truth. It's not about feelings or going, oh, I love you. What do you do this week? But when you understand biblical marriage, you realize you're pointing to the truth that this covenant's been made. And it's a reflection of the covenant that's coming. Marriage is not just about you. Marriage points to the God who's going to make that covenant. That's why the two becoming one flesh is so important, because we became one in Christ, didn't we? In fact, Joshua Harris says, the Bible tells us that the union of man and woman in marriage points to the climatic final scene. That you never thought of that before. When Christ returns from his church, for his church, the bride he died and saved. That's what marriage should look like. That's what a covenant means. Not what can I get out of it. Finally, what this is ultimately is this: a command to right worship. Ultimately, the covenant is all about where's your focus, where is your worship? Who are you worshiping? Hallelujah! You worship Yahweh, you're with the bride. You worship the beast, you be destroyed. So who is this Yahweh? Well, I got some good news. Revelation lets us know at the beginning of the book. John to the seven churches in Asia, and here's a greeting from Yahweh. Grace to you and peace from him who was and is to come, God the Father. And from the seven spirits who are before his throne, the Holy Spirit. And from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn of the dead, and the ruler of the kings of the earth. Who was just on that horse? The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. When it says you worship Yahweh, it means you worship this triune God. To him who loves us and freed us from our sins by his blood. We are the bride. He's come and cleansed. He is the one worthy of worship. When you sing hallelujah, you are fulfilling the promise and you are actually prepping us for that party. The world thinks we're stupid. They do. They think when we get together around and sing in circles that it's just for nice little old people before they die. How wrong they are. The true object of our search is nothing less than an encounter with the Holy One. The eternal gospel that inspires a symphony of hallelujahs strikes the world as foolishness. But I tell you, it is the line of truth and lies. You're gonna worship somebody, right? What will it be? In the end, this is an either-or story, one way or another. To that church, they're saying there is no in-between, no matter what Jezebel was saying to them at those early churches, that they could have sex whenever they wanted and adultery because God's nice. Or the Nicolaitans, no, there are two ways to go. The one of God and the wedding, and the one of destruction. Two radically different feasts, the wedding supper of the Lamb and the great supper of God, are portrayed as contrasting competing destinies, painting a vivid picture of salvation and judgment. You can have your choice. Either you can go to the Lamb's supper as guests, friends of the bride, better yet, members of the bride, or you can go to this other supper as part of the menu, food for the vultures. That's really what Revelation 19 is about. It's dramatic, it's pictorial, and it's meant to grab you and shock you. But ultimately what it's trying to do is say, make the right choice. Be faithful. It's saying for those who love the world, you'll be destroyed. For those who love God, you will live. No matter what beast you live under, no matter what the whore looks like at your time. The Taliban are going to be destroyed. I promise you, redemption will come. So here's the question. It comes right out of John. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, so that everyone who believes in him may not perish, be part of the food for vultures, but may have eternal life. Indeed, God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The choice is yours. The choice is, will you sing hallelujah and enjoy the feast of the Lamb for eternity, or become dinner for the birds. Because the beast can only offer you one thing. And this world only has one end. Destruction. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you're so gracious to us. I can't believe how powerful these words are. We pray the truth of this option goes in our hearts. On the cross, you paid the price. When we take communion, we are reminded that you have made this new covenant. Lord, we wait for your return, and on that time, let us be just and true. Let us be loving and forgiving. Let us do the righteous acts so we are prepared for when you come back. Lord, let us not allow the sparkly things of this age, the temptation to do what feels good, to overwhelm us. We are your bride. We thank you. And Lord, we thank you that we have this promise of a feast. Lord, I pray for those who have turned from you, those who are going to the wrong feast. I pray right now, whether they're watching online or maybe they see this, that they know right now they can change. Right now they can turn their way and find the Lord waiting for them. And they can become part of this amazing feast. In Jesus' name.